We can know that he's still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're going to start our Bible lesson this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7. We'll read one scripture and then we'll let you be seated. And then I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians and 1 Peter as well. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7 reads this: "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Amen. God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. You may be seated. And so I want to talk this morning for just a little while on a holy God. How many of you know that God is holy? It's the very essence of who God is. He's a holy God, and everything that he does and everything that he is, we're going to find in Scripture, is a holy place. And we are a blessed people because when we are filled with the Holy Ghost, when we have his Spirit living inside of us, then we are a holy people. And that means we are set apart. In fact, the very definition of the word holy means dedicated or consecrated to God. It means set apart from defilement, set apart, separated from sin, separated from the world. If we're a holy people, we have to be separate. There should be something different about us. And we are not just separated for the sake of being separate, but we're separated unto God. We are set apart for his glory, for his honor, and for his purposes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, Paul writing to the church here, he says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate." He's saying, come out from among the world, those that are ungodly, those that are unholy. "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." In many, many scriptures in the Bible, there is disclaimers. There are disclosures. There is the fine print. And we don't think of them because oftentimes they are included in the body of the scripture. They're included in the body of it. But here God is telling us, come out from among them, be ye separate, don't touch the unclean thing. And then here's the tagline then, "and I will receive you," is what the scripture said in verse 17. And then verse 18, "and will be a father unto you, you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty." And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, "having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And I think it's worth pointing out that word, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, because it can be that when we are new converts and we're filled with the Holy Ghost, we might have some expectations that we are then going to be everything that we need to be and everything that God wants us to be, because we now have the Holy Ghost. We now have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us. If your child or grandchild was one of those 18, praise God, that got the Holy Ghost on Friday night, you may have some expectations that they're never going to talk back again, that they're never going to do anything wrong, that they're just going to be perfect little angels. And that's not reality. If that's been if that was the case all day yesterday, that was a miracle in itself. If one of those were your children, because we are still human, and regardless of how long we've been living for the Lord, we are perfecting holiness. That means we are working toward being more like Jesus. It doesn't mean we're filled with the Spirit and we're like God. No, it means we have started the process of slowly, gradually, continually perfecting holiness to become more like him. None of us will be perfect. None of us will be like God until we're out of this place. When we rise to meet him in the air, then we're going to have a new body. Then we're going to have a new nature, a new spirit. As long as we're on this earth, we have to deal with this flesh. And so be kind and merciful and understanding in your expectations of your children. That was exciting to hear. My wife and I were not able to be here, but that's awesome. 18 children, young people, got the Holy Ghost on Friday night. That's awesome. That's a reason to rejoice. That's a reason to celebrate. Amen. That is a reason to celebrate. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, he said, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance," don't stop trying to be what you used to try to be, "but as he which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, In verse 16, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so it's a process for us. We're trying to perfect ourselves. We're trying to mature. Oftentimes the word perfect or perfect in Scripture is more properly translated to be mature in our walk with God. And hopefully the longer we are living for the Lord, we become more mature in our spiritual walk with God, that we are not spiritual two-year-olds for 30 years. Something's wrong. There's some dysfunction there. There's some, something's going on. And so we want to mature in our walk with God, and we will as we endeavor, we work at day by day to perfect ourselves in holiness to become more like Him. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who had called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. In times past you had not obtained mercy, but now you've obtained mercy. Verse 11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you. He said, I beg you as strangers and pilgrims, as new converts, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Our spirit nature and our carnal nature, our fleshly nature wars against the soul. And so when we receive this new birth experience, when we repent of our sins, you know, our old nature dies, when we turn away from our sins, and that is part of repentance. It's not just asking God to forgive us, but it's going in the other direction, endeavoring with everything within us not to go back to what we once were. And when Jesus enunciated that principle, if I can put it that way, of you must be born again, He was not talking about a plan of salvation. He did not start in process a plan of salvation that would bind us to a life of drudgery and would bind us to a life of despair and despondency and not being able to do this and not being able to go there. But rather He spoke of a plan of salvation that was going to free men, to free women, to free mankind from this bondage of sin that had kept them bound for generations and eons of time. And so when we are born again, when we're filled with the Holy Ghost, when we have turned away from a life of sin, then we can begin to live above the degradation of sin, and we can endeavor to become more like Him by perfecting ourselves in holiness. We don't become holy overnight. It's a process that we are working on. And so the Spirit that dwells within our heart when we're filled with the Holy Ghost is what motivates us. It's the prod, if you will. It's the reminder, if you will. Our conscience, our very spirit is renewed when we're filled with the Holy Ghost. And that is what prompts us and motivates us to develop purity, to demonstrate purity, to demonstrate holiness in our life. Well, life, what does that mean? Well, it means in our attitudes. It means in our actions. It means how we go about our day-to-day life. We should exude. We should demonstrate holiness. We should be an example to an unholy world of what it means when we're living for God. When we become His people, when He becomes our God, there should be something different about us. And if we are to please God, then we need to understand the very nature of God, and holiness is an essential aspect of the nature of God. God's call, be ye holy, we find it throughout Scripture, from the beginning of recorded Scripture. In fact, even from the days of Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 7, the Israelites were admonished, sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And so that call to holiness from the very beginning of Israel's identity as a nation has been intimately twined, intertwined with the very nature of God. In fact, the first time that the word holy appears in Scripture is in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5, and that is where Moses is spoken to by God out of that burning bush. And the voice of God, the presence of God, God speaks to him and tells him to turn off, pull off your shoes, for you are standing on holy ground. And so that's notable. That's, most all of us are familiar with that passage of Scripture. But it's important to note that because of the presence of God in that burning bush, the very ground around the bush, extending at least to wherever Moses was. We don't know exactly how far away from that bush he was. But the very ground that was present in the presence of God was holy ground, the scripture says. Because sin won't dwell. Sin can't dwell where God is. He's holy. It's the very essence of his nature. And so if we are to be in the presence of God, then we've got to be holy in our spirit. We've got to be holy in our attitude. We've got to be holy in our actions on a day-to-day basis if we expect and endeavor and strive as we should be to be pleasing unto the Lord. We have to be holy. Amen. Even the dust of the desert was made holy by the presence of Almighty God. Everything that exists in his presence has to be holy. It's got to be clean. It's got to be righteous. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11, and we're going to hit a lot of scripture. I told Sister this morning, I gave her a whole page of scriptures, and so bear with me. The word says it better than I can say it, so I read a lot of scripture. Exodus 15 and 11 says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" And so from eternity past to eternity future, God has always possessed these characteristics of holiness from the beginning of time. The holiness of God is his glory. It's his cleanliness. It's his righteousness. It's his sanctity. It's his immaculateness. It's his purity. It's the very essential essence of God himself is holiness. And so then, of course, that becomes the bedrock of Christian faith. We should endeavor to be more like him. If we're wanting to be like him for all eternity, it's got to start right here. This is kind of our proving ground. This is kind of our trying ground right here. We want to be holy as he is holy. 1 John 1:14 says, "When the word was made flesh," even that flesh was made holy, the flesh of the man Jesus, that the Spirit of Almighty God inhabited for that 3.5 years or so. The world, we find in Hebrews, the worlds were framed by the Word of God, and then we see the Word of God being made flesh, and that flesh, of course, we know was holy flesh. It was without sin. And so we find his spirit is holy. We know that his word is holy. We find in Scripture that the very dwelling place of Almighty God is holy. In Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place." His dwelling place is holy. Think about that. When we're filled with the Holy Ghost, we're filled with his spirit, right? His dwelling place is holy. And then it is up to us. There is some action necessary on our part to perfect that holiness so that we are continually striving to become more like him. Psalms 47 and 8 says, "God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness." God is holy, and everywhere he dwells is a holy dwelling place. In fact, in Scripture we find that before the very Shekinah presence of God entered the tabernacle of Moses, the tabernacle was sanctified and it was hallowed unto God, but it was the presence of God between the cherubims in the holies of holies that actually made the tabernacle holy. They had built it. They had followed the instructions. They had set apart the area where the presence of God was going to inhabit, but it was only when God's presence filled the tabernacle that it truly became holy. No one, and that holies of holies, the scripture tells us no one could enter except the high priest. And even then, only one time a year on the Day of Atonement, that they could enter into what was called the mountain of his holiness. We find similar in Solomon's temple when Solomon built the long awaited, temple that his father David had put aside the things to prepare for. And so now it's time and Solomon builds the temple, and we find that they had a dedication service, if we call it that, and they were dedicating this temple unto the Lord. And then scripture tells us that the glory of the Lord filled the house, and that happened as the Spirit of God took residence there. The presence of God was so powerful, the priest could not even stand to minister. It was just an awesome visual. You could sense it. You could feel it. You knew that God's power and his presence was in the house because his spirit had taken up residence there. And so should we be. Amen. When we're filled with the Holy Ghost. When we are filled with the presence of God. It should be obvious. It should not be a question. We should be different. We should look different. We should talk different. Our attitude should be different. We should respond differently when life happens to us. Because life always happens, right? Whether you're living for, Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust alike. But when we are filled with the Spirit, we're going to respond differently to life than those that are living in darkness. Yeah. It should be a witness. It should be a testimony, our testimony to all of the world, how we respond in times of stress, how we respond in times of hardship, how we respond in times of sickness. Where is our faith? What do we do? Do we sink into deep depression, or do we take it to the Lord in prayer? Call upon the elders of the church. Talk to pastor. Consult with wise spiritual leaders and keep praising God. And keep living for the Lord and keep worshiping Him because He's holy, right? Because He's righteous, because He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. His very name is holy. His very name is holy. In Acts 4 and 12, it says there is only one name given to men, among men, whereby we must be saved. The very name of God is holy. And so then we get to the nation of Israel. So we've established that God is holy and His dwelling place is holy and anything in His presence has to be holy. It is made holy by the very essence of His presence that is dwelling right there. And then we look at the nation of Israel and we find that Israel was God's chosen people. Israel was a holy nation. They were a nation that was set aside, that was set apart. God had He was very intentional in what He did with the nation of Israel. They were chosen by God to be His people from all the nations of the earth. And God had chosen them in Abraham. He confirmed it later in the promise to Jacob. But it wasn't actually until Israel was called out of the nation of Egypt that they really took on a distinct identity as a nation, as the nation of Israel, as God's people, as God's country, if you will. And it was out Mount Sinai that God confirmed them as His people. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, He says, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." And so Israel was a nation dedicated to the glory of God, dedicated to be an example to the rest of the world of what it meant to belong to the God of gods, to the King of kings, what it meant to worship the one true God of Israel. Why was it that Israel was victorious so many times in Scripture when they would go up against another nation in battle? Was it because their army was larger? Never. I don't find it a time in Scripture when they were victorious because their army was larger or more powerful or had more resources or any of those things. No, because God had chosen them very specifically to manifest Himself through the nation of Israel as a testimony to all the nations around them so they could see and want to and endeavor to come to know the one true God of Israel so that they could be victorious regardless of their natural ability or their natural power, but to be victorious because of who their God was. And so Israel was chosen very specifically as an example, as a testimony, an open testimony of the power of God to the nations around them and to the world. And we find that demonstrated in Scripture so many times. Israel demonstrating the blessings of God that were upon them when they obeyed the word of God, when they were faithful to the word of God. We also find in Scripture examples when Israel was not faithful to the word of God. They were not obedient to the word of God. And we see God's blessing and His favor being lifted from them and them being taken into captivity a couple of different times in Scripture and hardship coming upon their lives because they became sidetracked. They became maybe just over time. They likely never made a conscious decision to no longer be obedient to the God that had taken them out of Egypt. It was likely something that, you know, just little by little, they got busy. Maybe they didn't go to Sabbath services. Something got in the way. Maybe it wasn't a bad thing, but it was a distraction thing. Things became more important to them, just little by little by little. And then they they, you know, God had been very specific and had told them that they were to be separate and they were not to be contaminated by the world. But little by little, over time, maybe it was the sons, maybe it was the grandchildren, maybe it was a third or fourth generation. And this one, met a child from the ungodly people, from the unrighteous village. And they married. And once upon a time, you know, father would never allow that. But yeah, you know, we don't really, you know, we're not really keeping the Sabbath and we're not really being that obedient in these different ways. And it's really probably not that important. You know, they're good people. They're good family. But little by little, perhaps by intermarrying, perhaps just by spending more time together, you know, we become more comfortable with what we're around and what we spend time in and what we watch. These things that perhaps might, once upon a time, were repugnant to us, but now we just kind of, you know, we become more accepting of things as we are around them more. And perhaps that's the way it was with Israel. One of the many times that they go from over a period of decades, maybe over a period of several hundred years, they go from being very diligent, being very strong in their faith, being very observant of their God and of their worship to God, and very conscious of the fact that God had chosen them. We read the scripture. They were a special people unto God. God had made them special. They were the apple of his eye. They were his pride and joy. And he had chosen them and then blessed them abundantly. As long as they were obedient to him, as long as they did what he instructed them to do, as long as they kept themselves separate, they kept themselves untainted, they didn't allow themselves to be polluted by the heathen worshiping nations around them, as long as they remembered who they were, that they were God's people, that they were special, that they were a chosen generation, that he had set them apart for very specific purposes, then his blessing and his favor was upon them. Because if we are to be God's people, we have to be holy, as he is holy, the scripture says. And so God spoke to Israel, Mount Sinai, and he established them as his people because he wanted them to be a witness. He wanted them to be a testimony of his presence in their lives, on their nation, a testimony to those that are around them, a testimony of their faith by their worship, by what they did with their spare time, how they spent their time, how they dressed, how they went about their day-to-day life was to be a witness and a testimony to the other nations so that the other nations would see Israel's devotion. Other nations would see Israel's obedience to God. And that would be a testimony. Wow. Look at God's blessing upon them. They're nothing. They were slaves. I remember hearing from Grandpa's grandpa about they were just slaves in Egypt and they had nothing and how God brought them out of sin. Egypt always reminiscent and representative of the bondage of sin in Scripture. God bringing them out, and they weren't a nation. They were just slaves, and God made them a nation, and he made them different, and they do these things that nobody else has to do. But look what has got them, God's favor and God's blessing upon them, because God wanted their example and their testimony to be such a witness, such a testimony, that others would look at them and say, man, there's something different about them for sure. I want to learn more about that. I know the things going on in her life. Man, everything's not been good for her. Everything's not been perfect. But look, she still goes to church. She's still faithful. And I know she don't know where the answer is going to come from, but every time, just in the nick of time, you know what happens? She gets a check in the mail. Something happens. Job comes through, whatever. People notice those things. You think people don't look at you and they're watching you? They may not tell you that they're doing it for years and decades. People are watching how you react and how you respond. Your life is a testimony. Your life is a testimony of either good or bad. I want to be holy. I want to be known as someone that has been set aside, that has been set apart for God's purpose so that his favor might be upon my life. The scripture says that Israel was a peculiar treasure, is what the scripture says. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, it says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. And so Moses is receiving that from God, and he's going out and telling, admonishing, encouraging the nation of Israel, if we will obey the voice of God if we will obey the covenant that he has established with us, then he has made us this peculiar treasure. He has made us, we are the apple of his eye. We're going to have his blessing. We're going to have his favor upon us. And it was Israel's obedience to God's commandments, and it was their faithfulness in keeping the covenant of Abraham that made them a special people, that made them of great value. Think about that. Made them of great value to God. Because out of all the entire world, all the nations of the world, he had chosen them to be a testimony to the rest of the world. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So think of the value that the nation of Israel had. And you know where I'm going with this. Think of the value that we have to Almighty God when he has entrusted us with his Spirit. When we've been filled with the Holy Ghost for a very specific purpose, to be a testimony to the world, to be an example to the world. We should be different in the other world. We've got the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us so that we might be a testimony of the difference that that makes in somebody's life. There is great value in obeying the Word of God. There is great value. We are of great value, the Scripture says, to Almighty God. And so he entrusts us with his Spirit. He has set us aside. He had set us apart for very specific purpose. The Hebrew word segula is the word that is here translated peculiar. When he says, shall make you a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people. And that Hebrew word literally translated means to shut up. Not to, like in shut up, you know, I'm tired of listening to you. But to shut something up. To keep it safe. It's a great treasure. It's going to be shut up. We're going to preserve it. We're going to put it in a safe. We're going to make sure that nothing can happen to it. And that's what the Scripture says that we are. That's what the Scripture says that God's people are. When he fills us with his Spirit, he has made us a peculiar people. A great treasure that he wants to preserve. That he wants. How many of you want the preservation of God's power in your life? His favor. You want him to keep you. You want him to save you. Yes. And he's given us that opportunity when he fills us with his Spirit. He's set us apart. He's made us this very special treasure, a very special value unto God. And it can be that we become so familiar with the presence of God that we just, you know, it was really special the first few times we felt the presence of God. Maybe the first few times that we spoke in tongues, it was this very, you know, but it can be something that just kind of becomes routine and mundane and perhaps not that special to us because we're a blessed people and we can feel the presence of God almost any time we want to feel the presence of God. If you decide that you're going to feel after God and seek after him and praise him and worship him, you can feel the presence of God, you know, in your bedroom. You can feel the presence of God and you have. You're driving down the road in your car. We're God's people. We're God's people. He set us apart, a peculiar treasure of special value to him. What an awesome privilege we have to have that kind of relationship, to have the opportunity for that kind of relationship with Almighty God. God forbid that that should be just a casual thing that is not special to us anymore. And, you know, it's just, yeah, I've been living for the Lord a long time. These new converts, yeah, they get all excited, but by God, I'd known the Lord for 50 years or however many. And it's not that special to us anymore because we just kind of take it for granted. You're a special people. You're of special value to God. You're a peculiar treasure to him. He's entrusted his presence to you to be a witness, to be a testimony of what it means to be a child of God. That's why we look different. That's why we should act different. That's why our attitudes should be different. That's why our values should be different. We're different. We're God's people. We're his children. It's him we're trying to please. We're working on perfecting our holiness, as the Scripture said. We're trying to become more like him. That doesn't mean we're perfect. That doesn't mean we never fail. That doesn't mean life doesn't happen, but we're perfecting our holiness. So when we stumble, we get back up. When we skip, we come back. When we fail, we repent. And because we're his people, he's merciful. I love that Scripture that says, his mercy is fresh every morning. I need his mercy every day. I'm glad he's a faithful God. He's so much more faithful than I could ever be. You know, if I did everything perfect from here on out, in no way could it ever measure to the faithfulness of Almighty God. Thank you, Lord, that you're faithful and your mercy is true and fresh and new every morning. There is great value in obeying God and obeying the commandments and the covenants of Almighty God. It's not just something that we do. No, there's value in it. There's value in it. We're a peculiar treasure, not just value to us. And yes, we benefit from it, but it's a value to God. That ought to make you feel very humble to know that God places great value on you. He places great value on you that have allowed yourself to become a receptacle of the presence of God. God doesn't take that lightly. You may take it lightly when we're not being very spiritual and we've allowed ourselves to get cold. And God doesn't take it lightly, though. It's a very special thing. It says he's a peculiar treasure that you would shut up to make sure that nothing could harm, nothing could endanger, that nothing, no one could steal from. And so Israel was chosen as a preserver of truth. God had chosen Israel as his nation among all nations to be the ones that the rest of the world would look at. And there would be a people that would be following after God regardless of whatever happened. They would be known as a preserver of truth. And so Israel was holy. And then we get to the church, and that's me and you, and God's church is holy. In Matthew 16 and 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. And that's the first time we see the word church mentioned in Scripture. And when he spoke these words, the church, as we know it, had not yet begun, because it was only the church only started on the day of Pentecost. And we find in the book of Acts, after Jesus had ascended, he's sending back his Spirit to be entrusted, to be held, to be preserved by his people. And the church began when the Spirit of God was poured out in Jerusalem. And so the church, us collectively, and me and you individually, are now the preservers of truth, if you will. If Israel was chosen in times of old to be that preserver of truth, in this dispensation and this era of time, in the church age, we are preservers of truth. We are the ones that God has entrusted to be a witness and to be a testimony to the rest of the world. And so thankful that I'm alive in the church age. It is this church, the 2,000 years, give or take, since Jesus poured out the Holy Ghost. We will be in this church age until he comes back for his people. And I trust the Bible says that he is returning for those that are looking for his appearance. I want to be looking for his appearance. I want to be expecting to see him appear in the eastern cloud. And when we do, I want to be right. I want my heart to be right. I want my spirit to be holy before him. And so the church is a preserver of truth. Our lives should demonstrate the truths of the Scripture to those around us. Our lives should demonstrate the truths of the Scriptures to those around us. A godly individual in the midst of an ungodly world preserves truth that otherwise would have been lost. The way we live our life, what we put our faith in, who we put our faith in, who we put our trust in. Amen. Collectively, the church is a preserver of truth, but me and you together are the church. We are the body of Christ. So we can't just say, well, the church is the preserver of truth. Well, who's the church? You know, that's very esoteric, the church. It's you, the church is me and you. We're as individuals. You know, it's not, God's Spirit doesn't dwell in this building compared to another building. No, God's Spirit now dwells within the hearts of mankind. It's us that he has set aside and set apart and placed his value upon and placed his approval upon. It's upon our hearts. It's upon our lives that he's put his trust in. And until the last person has heard the truths of the gospel, God will have a church of called out Christians who will preserve the truth of holiness for the next generation. I believe many of us here will be alive when Jesus returns for his church. But if we're not, there will be someone behind you that preserves this great gospel, that will be a preserver of truth until Jesus returns. And so the church is a light unto the world. The mission of the church is to proclaim the good news of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ so that the world has a testimony. The world has a witness before them. Matthew 5:14 says, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men. In verse 16, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Yeah. And so if we're living a holy life, it ought to be evident in the way we live. They ought to be able to tell by looking at us. It shouldn't be something, you know, what's the little Sunday school song? Hide your bushel. You know, don't let it get blown out. Anybody remember that? That's way old school. Some of you don't remember that. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You know, remember that one? Yeah. Our light should shine. Our light should shine. We should be different. We shouldn't be just absorbed into the world of Santa Maria or Orchid or Santa Barbara County or San Luis County and one of 100,000 or one of... No, we're God's people. We're different. We're a peculiar treasure unto Him. We have to place value on that. We are of great value to Him. Amen. The beauty of holiness. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation." 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering. Come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." In the beauty of holiness. Wow. Think about that. In the beauty of holiness. You know, the world has different standards of beauty than the standards that God has. The standards of the world are always changing. You gotta change with the fashions. You gotta do it this way. You gotta do it that way. It creates insecurity. No, it really does. If we're honest with ourselves, it creates great insecurity if we are trying to meet the standards, the ever-evolving standards that are put up by the world, as compared to measuring ourselves and just endeavoring to be obedient to the Word of God and to measure up to what is beautiful in His eyes, as compared to this ever-changing thing that just breeds insecurity, and the enemy of our soul just uses that, uses Hollywood, uses the things that we read and watch and see and do to try to get us to think it normal, to think it should be something that everyone should aspire to because somebody else does. The heathen nation that's outside. We're not measuring ourselves. That's what got Israel in trouble. Gradually, they began to be more like the rest of the world. They didn't want to stand out so much. They didn't want to be different. And it became important to them to be more accepted by those outside. God forbid that we would place so little value on being His peculiar treasure that we would allow our holiness to be absconded by, to be absorbed by, to where there's really, at some point in time, no difference. And unfortunately, many, in the Christian world, it's not a whole lot of difference. You got to wait to look and see if they got the fish on the back of their trunk. And if any of you have that, I'm not talking about you. But there's some people, you got to wait till they tell you they're a Christian or you wouldn't know it. That shouldn't be you. It shouldn't be me. We shouldn't have to stand on a soapbox and preach all day long. And there's nothing, our life should be a testimony. Our life should be a witness. We should be witnesses wherever we go. But it's not how loud we yell on the corner of what Jesus has done for us. It should be evidence in the way that we live. In our day-to-day speech, in the way that we react when things go wrong, in the way that we react when there's no money in our pocket, in the way that we react when we're sick, in the way that we react when something that we have prayed for years and years and years does not come to pass. Do we stay faithful? Do we keep praising? Do we keep believing? Do we keep worshiping? That's our witness. That's our testimony. That's what sets us apart. That's what makes us a peculiar people. A peculiar treasure that God has set aside, and these are my people. And if they are trying to measure up to what I have established, if they're trying to be obedient to what I have set forth, then I'm going to bless them. I'm going to be with them. They're going to be the apple of my eye. I'm going to shut them up. They're going to be my treasure. They're going to be my special people. I'm going to watch over them. I'm going to keep them. Doesn't mean life's going to be perfect. Life still happens. Oh, but you know what? It gives me greater confidence about not knowing what tomorrow holds when I know He knows. And as long as I'm seeking first the kingdom of God, He's in control. He's going to work some good out of it. It may not all be good. It may be a test. It may be a trial. It may be a disappointment that needs to come my way because I kind of got ahead of myself and I think more of myself than I should. Sometimes things happen to us for a very specific reason. All the bad stuff that happens to you wasn't sent by Satan. Some of it was sent by God. God, help me to stay faithful in the good times and the bad times. God, help me not to be distracted. Not to be distracted by the disappointments and the trials and the struggles, but realize that You're working all of that. You're going to work some good out of it in my life. and that if I keep my eyes on you, if I keep my focus on you, if I endeavor to become more like you, if I continue to work to perfect my holiness, that someday I'm going to live with you for all eternity. That's the promises that we have in the Word of God. Would you stand with me this morning as the musicians come, the singers come? Our holiness should be reflected in our attitude. It should be reflected in our actions. It should be reflected in our appearance. And we could spend a lot of time on those kind of things. And we're not going to go into a lot of detail, because those things are more appropriate for pastor to give us specific leadership and direction on. But there is no doubt in the Word of God, and we read a lot of scripture this morning, that God is holy, and that He's always been holy, and that His total being is rooted in holiness. It's one of those things about God that does not change. And we find in Scripture that God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His Spirit is holy. His Word is holy. His dwelling place is holy. His name is holy. And Israel was God's chosen people, and because He loved them, because He loved them, that's why He did that. You got to catch that. Because He loved them, He set them apart. He wanted them to be different. He wanted them to be known as His people. And because they loved Him, they were a reflection. Catch that too. Because they loved Him, they were a reflection of His holiness. It wasn't a hard thing for them to endeavor to be more like Him, because they loved Him. They wanted to be like Him. They wanted to be holy as He was holy. And other people came to know the Lord then and now because of the lifestyle of His people. And this dispensation, this era of time that you and I live in, it's the church age that we know it. The church has been called out of darkness. God's people have always been separate. He's called us out of darkness, the darkness of sin, into the light of holiness. And it's the Holy Ghost. It's the Spirit of God in the church. It's the Spirit of God in each of us as individuals that makes us different. He chooses us to be holy, to be set aside, to be set apart. He chooses us to reflect the nature and the very character of God to the world. Did you catch that? He chooses us to reflect His nature to the world. You know, a mirror reflects what is in front of it. God chooses us to reflect His nature. His nature of love, His nature of mercy, His nature of holiness. He chooses us to reflect His nature to the rest of the world, so that through our life, through our testimony, they will come to know Him and live and worship the one true God of Israel. Aren't you grateful that you know who Jesus is? Aren't you thankful that you know Him, that you can call upon Him, that you can feel His presence, that He loves us enough to help us, that He loves us enough to, you know, sometimes if you love your children, you admonish them. You know, it's not a bad thing to keep your children from running across the street without looking both ways. You know, that's not harsh discipline. No, you do it because you love them. I'm glad that I serve a God that, I've used the example before. You know, when my children were small and you grab their hand, and those of you that have small ones and you go to cross the street and you're stepping out between two parked cars, I'm a little taller than them. I can see above the car. I can see if there's something coming. They look both ways. They see the bumper of the car, right? They think it's all good. Bumper's not going to move. Car's not running. No, but me as the father, I can see above the car. I can see down the road that way and down the road that way. And so we have pastor. We have spiritual leadership. That being spiritually sensitive to God, we have the Word of God to lead us and guide us and direct us. I'm glad I serve a God that knows what tomorrow holds. He knows if there's cars coming. He knows if there's illness coming. He knows if there's distress coming in my life. And He's going to be there for me. Amen. As these musicians play and the singers sing, I invite you to find a place to pray. Maybe it's at the front. Maybe it's at the altar. Maybe it's at your seat. We don't want to just be hearers of the Word. Pastor says it so well and reminds us often, we want to be doers of the Word. We want to hide this Word in our heart. We want to be honest before the Lord this morning and say, God, if God spoke to you, then you could be honest with Him and say, God, I heard Your voice, and I don't want to be just a hearer today. I want to be a doer of the Word. Would you come this morning? Would you find a place to pray?